Yep.
The number of years ago, we're talking almost 30 years ago, probably 28 years ago, when the Toronto Blessing hit into the airport vineyard. And when the Toronto Blessing hit into the airport vineyard, there were a number of manifestations of the Spirit of God at that time. And some things happened that weren't of God. Some things occurred that weren't of God. And because of that, in the midst of all of this, there are people like me that became incredibly skeptical, just thinking that this can't be done, right? So when people were barking like lions, barking like dogs or roaring like lions, in scripture, any time that someone gives some type of animal, is acting like an animal, it's always a curse. Never a blessing. Never from God. It's always a curse from God. People were falling backwards to be slain in scripture. When people in that sense are overcome in the spirit, they always fall forward. That's coming back. People aren't catching. And so because of some of those things, it's easy to become really skeptical. In fact, I remember a friend of mine that came to Dow Tyndale in LBC. When he came to the school, his grandfather was a renowned Pentecostal minister in Canada, and he was there and he never spoke in tongues. And the pressure on him to speak in tongues was immense. In fact, I remember reading a letter his grandfather had written questioning his salvation because he hadn't spoken in tongues. And saying that he didn't believe that God's Spirit could be in him because he couldn't do it that. And I remember reassuring my friend that he indeed was saved and knew the Lord. I mean, as you walk through some of this, for some, it then says, okay, anything that remotely is charismatic, I'm just going to stand away from. I remember being on a walk with a guy in my fourth year at Tyndale. He was in his first year, and I was an RA. I chose to be a resident advisor that year. I mean, that year, a group of students that came in were a bit more challenging. In fact, on their first day of school, they took one of the RAs and took his head and put it in a toilet and gave him a swirly. And then they went to do the same with me, and I said, listen, guys, if you put my head in the toilet, you won't be here tomorrow. And they said, you don't have authority. I said, not only will you not be here tomorrow, but I'll press charges. And you'll have to deal with that as well. And they said, you're kidding, right? I said, I'm not kidding. I have no problem pressing charges. I have no problem making sure you're expelled from school tomorrow. You put my head in the toilet. And they said, you can't be serious. I said, I'm really serious. And one of my friends walked by and said, Wayne's always serious. That's what they said. And they backed right away. And then they came to me and said, please tell your other RA not to call the police. We don't want to be a problem. We don't want to be expelled. But this guy wasn't a part of that, but there was just an interesting year that year. And this guy, Paul, off one day because he had a number of intense things. As you read the commandments, if you read them carefully, you'll see that one of the commandments is very clear that we're not to have any graven images or make any images in the likeness of God, and so or of anything in heaven or in the earth. On earth of the year. And so he would say that anything that is made in an image of something is wrong, not just the image of God. And so you can read that in the commandments. It's just a picture how you interpret it. And so he was taking things all around Tyndale, paintings, portraits, and he was taking them and either hiding them or burning them. And so because there was construction going on behind the school. And so he and I took a walk one day, and as we were walking on this day, he had a prophetic word. And the prophetic word was that he was one of the witnesses to go into Jerusalem to kind of, ensue the end times. And he looked at me in Prophet's Walk and said, and the Lord told me you're the other one. That was a great moment in my life to find out I was the other witness. Now, it happened. But we had quite this conversation and ended up, really kind of walking through these things. And then I remember a group of students, I wasn't actually there. A group of friends of mine one night had an incredible experience with the Spirit of God in our prayer meeting. We would gather for prayer with students all the time. And the Lord really met with them, and they met for hours that night. And I remember they wanted to replicate that. They wanted God to do the same thing the next night. And they came the next night expecting God to do that. And God didn't. I remember the disappointment they had. They thought, they had some formula wrong. So the next night, they tried it again. And I don't know if you've ever been in these places, right? I remember being in another spot where, for a class, gosh, I had to do so with value before you worked on a church that was unlike mine. And so I chose a very large charismatic church in Toronto, and my parents would drive me back to Tyndale on Sunday nights. So I wanted to just drop me off at the church. My parents decided they would come to the service. I was a little nervous, but they thought my parents aren't going to come. Some people remember Brian and Jeff Del Pio. Brian came to the church for a number of years. Brian came with us. So we're sitting in the service, and it was thousands of people, and they had runners that would run, and the wave would happen. They would have the wave in the church. And it was something else. I remember the number now. I remember it was over 150, but they say one course about 150 times. And I remember in that, one of the preachers, they had two preachers, and I had the service was over 3 hours. They took up the offering three times, because the first time, not enough money came into the budget. And so they took it up three times that night. And I made the joke, kind of right. I said, if next week more money comes in than's needed, they hand some back. Like, I was not working on the material. And so as we were there, and there was baptisms happening, and lots of ladies of baptism, one of the speakers said, you know, our God is not a God of order, our God is a God of chaos. And then kind of in that, he talked about how God is a God of chaos. He said, no one here could challenge me on that. And I literally stood up to go and challenge him. And Brian grabbed a hold of me, thrust my seat, and said, sit down. I said, you are not going to do that. And at that point, I wrote in my little journal, I said, are these people even saved? And then in that moment, the two ladies that were behind me had seen what I had written, laid hands on me, and prayed for my disbelief. So some of us, as we think through the charismatic experience, we think of experiences like that. And that unfortunately turns us away from or off of things that God really intends to do and that God really wants to do. I was ordained 21 years ago, when I was ordained at this church, I was asked the question during my ordination if I was a cessationist. Do I believe that gifts of healing and miracles and tongues and discerning of spirits, prophecy, have ended? And I said, no, I don't believe that. And 21 years ago, when our denomination, that was a people then challenged me on it. Like, why am I not a cessationist? And then the question came up, because everything else about me was solved. And could I be ordained when that was the case? And I said, well, if you ordain me based on our statement of faith, I said, there's nothing in our statement of faith that would preclude you from being ordained, given that we're not cessationists. And so I've never been a cessationist. I've never been someone who believed that those gifts are not part of how God intends his church to function to this day. And at times in my life, I've seen God move in some incredible ways. So I don't want to just start this message with sermons on the negative. I want you to keep positive as well, and things that I've seen God do in powerful ways. I was speaking at an event, Amy was there, this is a number of years ago, when 800 students came. And I was the speaker. It's on Niagara Falls. I don't know why you bring 800 students to Niagara Falls and put them in two nice hotels by the casino. That's okay. That's what they did. And that was their winter retreat. Derek, you were there. And John Thomas, prayer warrior, for that retreat. That was the first time John and I had met, that I remember. He remembers other experiences that I remember. And I got there quite early on the Friday, and John and his team had gone through and prayed for every student by name and every room that they would be in, because they were assigned rooms. And they had spent a whole morning praying for them. And that later that day, John and I were talking with the team, and as we were talking, they said, Saturday night, we're sensing God wants you to give two altar calls. Now, I'd been prepared to give one. I was to give an altar call that was to call people forward to know who Christ is as Savior. But they said, the Lord's given us a specific number of names. I don't remember the number right now. I'm going to say 20, you know, just to throw it a number. And they had the names of people that we believe the Lord is going to call out tonight to consider full-time ministry on Saturday night. So we want you to give one call for people that would consider going to full-time ministry, and we want you to give another call for people that would come to church. I said, okay, I can do that. So that night, I gave those two altar calls, and then I went into the room where God had saved a group of people. I was with them for a few minutes, and then I went into the next room where we asked the people to go who were considering full-time ministry. And on a board, on a sheet of paper that no one could see, like kind of behind the sheet of paper on a board, They had written down the 20 names of the students who they felt the Lord was going to call. They prayed through 800 names to consider going to full-time ministry. And there were 20 people in that room, and all of their names were on that board. Yeah. And I remember being like, okay, John, you're not allowed to pray for me anymore. That's it. I'm kidding. John's become a good friend. In fact, I was at his church last year, and one of the things I really appreciated about his church, I preached there a couple of times, the Associated Gospel Church, and before the service that they gather, they have multiple services. So between services they gather, they do the same thing, but they're just saying, you know, before the service, the Lord laying something on someone's heart. And one lady said, what? I'm sensing today that God's going to save some people who are resistant to the gospel, like who would claim to be atheists. And very specifically said, I'm believing that God's going to save someone who has a scientific background. What she didn't know was they had asked me, they were doing a Encounter with Jesus one summer, they had specifically asked me to preach a sermon that someone had preached on Jesus and the criminal on the cross, which is a very evangelistic message. So at the end of the first service, and some of you have heard me tell the second part of the story, right? A number of people come to faith in Christ, and we prayed with them and shared the gospel with them. At the end of the second service, I prayed with a number of people at the end of the second service. And finally, there was a group gathered over on one side. I went over to the one side to see what was going on, and there was a man there, and he was weeping. He was an older man. He was old, the late 50s, early 60s. And I'm careful I say that. Yeah, careful. Martha's going to be denied right now. And so I went over there. I came over and he said, you know, this is the first time I've been to church. He said, I am a scientist and I claim to be an atheist. And he said, I did not believe in God when I came in here. And he was literally weeping. And he said, my neighbors invited me to come, but I was hesitant and reluctant. But he said, today is the God's Spirit just showed me that God loved me. Could this be possible? Could this be true? And direct correlation to what I heard earlier that day. And so there are incredible moments in life where you can experience God's work powerfully. I on a number of occasions, have had the Lord share something with me that I believe He's impressed on my heart for someone that I shared with them that I couldn't have known had like it's not from a personal conversation, it's not from something that I've engaged with, it's not from anything like that. And so what happens in this is you end up with kind of these two extremes. You have this one extreme, and obviously there's a whole gamut in between, that takes God's Spirit and turns it into some type of showmanship. And it becomes some type of almost like circus-like thing that's happening. And that's not at all what God is like. But then you have this other side where I would say 21 years ago, as a pastor of the church, who pastored the church for 25 years, I'm not a cessationist. I wasn't when I started pastoring the church, right? Believing that these gifts are available for all of us. And then a number of years ago, we would take a disc analysis. Steve might remember this. We went through all the data. And at that time, when we first went through the first round, I don't believe that anyone in our church had gifts of tongues and prophecy. We would have people now that would say that, but none. And we thought, well, why is that the case? Well, we don't talk about it. And we ever have conversation. And so as we engage in this series and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, today specifically we're going to talk about the gifting, and I want to talk about the gifting of tongues and prophecy and some of the other what we can call charismatic gifts. So I need to be very careful as I say that, because that term is a term that we use when we think of these gifts. But the actual term charisma or charismatic is used of all of the gifts of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Not used just of tongues and prophecy, not used just of discerning spirits or miracles or healing. It's used of all the gifts. It's used of the gifts of faith and health. It's used of all the gifts that God gives us. The gifts of teaching. They're charismatic. They're charisma. All of them. So if you have your Bible, turn with me. I'm gonna talk about 1 Corinthians 12 just for a couple of minutes, and then move through 13 and 14. I'm not reading all of 12 and 14, but I will read large portions of it. Now, verse 7 of chapter 12, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit, whether it's teaching or prophesying, whether it's tongues or health is given by the Spirit for the common good, meaning it's not for you, it's for others. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit or by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of those tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So one of the things we need to be mindful of is this. We are in a spiritual war. We're in a spiritual war. And a spiritual war requires spiritual gifts that can fight that war. We're in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle. Now note some of these gifts that Paul mentioned to you, right? You have gifts of wisdom and knowledge, faith, but healing, prophesy, or prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. You have here, in this battle, God very clearly mentioning that by His Spirit, He's going to enable His people to be able to fight the spiritual war that goes on around us. And He's promised that every believer will have a gift. And one of the things we do to our discredit and to the dishonor of our God is often when we can't find what our spiritual gift is, we just kind of in our circles say, well, your gift must be health. Or your gift, but we just kind of go, woo, and we come and denominate our gift in something. Rather than say, well, maybe you have a gift of healing. Or maybe you have a gift of miracles. Or maybe you have a gift of prophecy. Or maybe you have a gift of tongues. Or maybe you have a gift of discerning the spirits and being able to distinguish between spirits. Because in our circle, in the circle we're part of, we gravitate to what we feel is common and is comfortable. And yet maybe one of the reasons that some of us become frustrated in trying to exercise our spiritual gifts is we have this gift that we don't know how to use. We don't even know how to identify this gift that we have. He has this gift that God's given us. Verse 27, I didn't read this part last week, very similar. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing and helping, guidance, and all kinds or different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. No, it's verse 11 again. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit. He distributes to them, or them, to each one just as He determines. But note there again, we have gifts of help, right? We have gifts of guidance, but we also have gifts of tongues, which is probably how we can understand that tongues can be God granting you the ability to speak into a language you don't have, which is what happened to Acts. And it's also a language of which I don't think we can identify. Some would say it's angelic. I don't know if that is accurate or not. I don't think Paul is claiming it's angelic when he's talking about this in 1 Corinthians 13 and he's saying that. But it's a language that your spirit and God's spirit are able to engage in conversation. And so here again, miracles is healing as well as helping guidance. And spiritual warfare, which is what we're in, require spiritual gifts. And so maybe one of the reasons we as Houston Street have struggled to get this is because we're only using part of the gifts that God gives us. Again, there's a whole number of us that have some of these other gifts and they're untapped. And the resources that we don't understand and don't use. And we, because of what we've seen in some of the sensational charismatic movement, become incredibly hesitant in using them. In the years now that I've had the privilege of traveling, I've had the privilege of being in some of the charismatic churches in Canada. Some who even left the POAC. In fact, this fall, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada have asked me to come and do their denominational meetings this October. I'm humbled to be able to do that. And so when we come to this point and place where we're thinking through what this looks like, I have been to a number of these charismatic churches and I'm like, man, I was blessed. In many of them, I have seen very little difference between what they're doing and what we're doing. There's a few exceptions. I mean, in the one church I was in Halifax, they danced the offering to the front. I thought that was pretty easy, to be honest. it was a church of about 1,000. I'm like, wow. Like, they're now two services, right? So 1,000 people service. But people danced the offering to the front of the service. I thought that was something that was unique. But one of the things I appreciate in most of these services is we engage in conversation thought. And like we did at Crothers Creek or C4 Church, people would be trying to discern, what's God's Spirit trying to do in our midst today? What are some of the things that God's trying to say to me? What are some of the things that God's trying to do today? And so in that, be thinking and praying about what that would look like, which is something I don't think we've done a lot here. Paul then says this in 1 Corinthians 12. And now I am teaching. You thought I taught now. You've got to figure this out. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Paul now mentions that we're to eagerly desire the greater gifts. And the question becomes, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by the greater gifts? This is something that's incredibly challenging to consider. I'm going to suggest that he doesn't mean the charismatic gifts. I'm going to suggest this for a few reasons. Paul is offering in verses or chapters 11 to 14 corrective measures to the church in Corinth. So the church in Corinth has asked Paul a number of questions. He's answered those questions, chapters 1 or 2, through to chapters 10. And Paul talked about questions that they answered. In chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says this. In the following directives, I have no praise for your meetings. Do more harm than good. And then Paul gets into some situations. The first one is communion. He talks about how some people are taking communion, and other people aren't taking. How some are taking in an unworthy manner. How some, as communion is being taken, are eating a lot of food because they had a feast or something, and others aren't eating at all. And then Paul moves from chapter 11, talking about communion, in chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts, and in chapter 12, verse 1, he uses the word now about. So I believe the now about, because he first talks about communion in the now about, and now moving to chapter 12 now about, is Paul, like he was answering questions in the first part of communion, is now talking about, in these directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings, do more harm than good. And he's about to offer corrective measures to the Corinthians, to get the Spirit, and are elevating the gifts of tongues and prophecy, healings and miracles, above all the other gifts. And so I believe because of that, what Paul's doing at this point is he's saying, listen to the arguments in chapter 12. There are different kinds of gifts that the same Spirit gives you. Different kinds of service with the same Lord, Jesus. Different kinds of working, but in all of them, and every one, is the same God, the Father, and Word. Now, in each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, the Father. Paul right there is equalizing the gifts. He's saying, the gifts are what? They're distributed by the Spirit. Even though there's different kinds of service, they all come from Jesus. And even though there's different kinds of working, they're all from the Father. And the manifestation of God's Spirit is given to the common good. Now, verses 12 and 14. He then uses this analogy of the body. Just as the body, though one has many parts, all its parts form one body, so it is in Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. And we are all given one Spirit to drink, even so the body is not made up of one part of it. Paul then says, you're part of the body. And whether you give the prophecy, whether you give the tongues, whether you have the healing, whether you have miracles, whether you have the gift of helps, whether you have the generosity, whether you have the leadership, whether you have the teaching, you're all part of one body. So Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians 12. After in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, saying, I have no praise for you, the directives, and then goes on to talk about communion. Then goes on in this part of the chapter and says, these gifts are given by God, and they're equal. They're equal. They do different things, but they're from the same Lord, they're from the same Spirit, they're from Jesus. And one gift is not better than another. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem, like they seem to be, you can't get rid of your liver. You can't get rid of your lungs. You shouldn't just tear them off. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, and our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So what's he saying? God with greater honor, the gifts that are not covered. And you need to be satisfied with the gift of God. Because God is given. That doesn't mean you can't ask for gifts. But it does mean you need to be satisfied with the gifts God's given you and you need to use it. That whatever gifts God's given you, you need to use that gift. Because God gave it to you. God's determined it. God's granted it. God's blessed you with it. And so here I think when Paul takes great length to explain that the gifts, though they're different in function, are equal in terms of how God distributes them to the body. We're all part of the body and all parts are necessary. I don't think he would then say, oh, but there is a hierarchy, the greater gifts. So what are the greater gifts? Well, it's actually chapter 13. See, what some people do, and I really struggle with this, is they almost want to jump from chapter 12 to chapter 14, as if chapter 13 doesn't exist. But chapter 13 is pivotal because these are the greater gifts. Now, I want you to note this. In chapter 14, verse 1, it will specifically talk about spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Here, it does not use that language. The language here is eagerly desire the greater gifts. And then, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can battle all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith, I can move mountains. But I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I possess, if I give all I possess to the poor, and give my over my body to hardship, that I may boast. But I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love never fails. I skipped part of chapter 13 in the definition of love. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of trouble behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror. We only see in part. But then we'll see face to face. We will see it clearly. For now I know in part, but then I'll be fully known. Even as I am. Even as I fully know. And now these two remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What did Paul ask for here? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. What are the greater gifts in chapter 13? Very clear. Well, I'm saying very clear. This is highly controversial. Faith, hope, and love. They're all gifts from God, right? We love because God loves us. We have faith as a gift from God. Is that not the hope of Romans? Hope is a gift from God. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. And I believe what's happening here is in 1 Corinthians 12, as Paul is offering some corrective measures because there's disproportionate thinking in the Corinthian church around which gifts everybody should have because they want the sensational gifts. They want the showman gifts. They want the gifts that put them up front. Paul takes this immense measure in chapter 12 and says, no, you've got this all wrong. Any gift that God gives is a charismatic gift. The gift of charisma. Any gift that God gives is a working of the Spirit. Whether it's help or giving, whether it's generosity or healing, whether it's miracles or tongues or prophecy, it's all a gift of the Spirit. It is not something you can do naturally on your own. They're all from Him. And they're given and distributed as He sees fit. And they're granted so that you can be part of the spiritual worker. The gift of help is as much a part of the spiritual worker as is the gift of prophecy or miracles. And Paul's saying, even though some will be more up front and some will be more behind the scenes, I'll give greater honor to the ones behind the scenes because because of how necessary they are. They're indispensable gifts, that's what I'm saying. And because that's occurred, what Paul's doing here in this moment is he's then saying, I need to offer you a corrective measure because you're operating out of pride and you're operating out of arrogance and you're operating out of showmanship. And I want to give you the foundation of the operate, and that's by desiring the greater gifts, and the greater gifts are faith and hope and love. They're the gifts that God gives, which should characterize the church. And they should characterize how the gifts are used. The gifts should never be used out of arrogance. The gifts should never be used out of look at me kind of self thing, right? Selfishness. The gifts should never be used for my good. The gifts are given for the common good. And so, how you understand how the gifts work is it always you need to operate out of faith, hope, and love. And what does he say at the end here? He says this. These three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And notice he uses the same word he used in chapter 12. The greatest gift. The greatest is love. These are the greatest gifts, and the greatest is love. Tracking with me so far. Alright, so. Why? No, verse 13. I just want to say this. Why then? These two remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Why love the greatest of these things? Because love is the one that lasts. Our faith will be actualized. Right? One day our faith will be sight. One day the trump will sound. One day the cows will bark. One day he will descend. One day we'll be in the presence of God. And there'll be nothing to hinder that interaction. Absolutely nothing. Our faith will be sight. And our hope will be realized. Our hope will be actually realized. We will worship our hope without anything, any encumbrance between us and our hope. Because Christ is our hope. But love, which is the very essence of God, love, which is his very nature and character, as holiness is, right? God is holy, God is love. In his very essence of being, his very nature and character, the greatest thing is love, because love will be what is the foundation and operational principle of the kingdom of God in heaven. But when you're feeding the cup, the operating principle is love. It's love. So, now chapter 14, verse 1. So follow the way of love, the greatest gift, and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, or eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Note this, especially prophecy. Now, why does Paul do that? So where I don't think in chapter 12, verse 31, he's now in that place going to say that the greatest gift are things. And by the way, the only way you can do that is to speculate, because he doesn't mention what the greatest gift is. Some people say the greatest gifts are actually the gifts of, they're the ones that are indispensable, that are hidden, the gifts of helpfulness, generosity, the gifts of the ones that aren't shown, right? It's actually not tongues and prophecy. Others will say it's tongues and prophecy because that's what Paul picks up in chapter 14. But he actually downplays tons of it in chapter 14, upplays prophecy. And so here what you have, as I think, is Paul in chapter 14, from chapter 11, verse 17, saying, man, all these things I have for grace for you, because your deeds are doing more harm than good. Now about communion, now about spiritual gifts, and he goes on for three chapters about spiritual gifts, and he says, you think you're better than other people because of the gifts you have. You think you're more spiritual than other people because of the gifts you have. You think that somehow you're more Christian than other people, you're more saved than other people, because of the gifts. Paul says, you got this all wrong. Your gifts should lead to service and the service of others. They're given by God equally as he determines fit. And there's no greater gift. So why then, in chapter 14, verse 1, does he say, especially prophecy? Why does he throw that in there? Why should we all be desiring prophecy? That's what it says. Follow the ways of love, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, for the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Because prophecy, in a very unique way, allows people to speak to a greater audience. Whether that's a small group, whether that's a setting of some type of ministry team, whether that's a congregation as a whole. Prophecy is a gift that has typically a larger impact in terms of scale. And it's not that it's a greater gift, it's just the scale of its impact in terms of the effect that it has. So one of the things that Paul says here is, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts and gifts of the Spirit. Do you eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit? Do you eagerly desire, if you're saved, do you eagerly desire spiritual gifts? I mean, if you're sitting here today and you're like, man, I don't want my spiritual gifts at all. Now you ask the Lord, is it tongues? Is it prophecy? Is it miracles? Is it health? I mean, one of the things as we eagerly desire spiritual gifts, we can say, Lord, I'm desiring whatever gift you're giving me, because you give it as you see fit. That gift. And it's okay to desire a gift. Now, what you have to be satisfied with, if God gives you a gift that you're not desiring, you're going to say, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. This is about God's will, not ours. And if you're all about, you want your gift to be X, whatever it is, you want the gift of miracle. Which maybe many will define miracles because they're healing, which doesn't healing seem like miracles. Many will define miracles as that time power over the natural, which includes the normal, right? Or the supernatural. So one of the things we should be doing is eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Praying that for each other, praying that for ourselves. And then when God reveals to us what the gift he's granted us is, we satisfy that. Now, there's a few things here. For some of us, God's going to grant one gift. For some of us, God's going to grant multiple gifts. For some of us, God's going to grant a gift in a season. And sometimes you'll be in a season, you'll say, God, I really, Spirit of God, I really need the gift of that. Like right now, man, we just need some people to obviously throw this out. We need people to help with the parking lot. So I'm praying that some people will just have the gift of helps. That's what that is. Right? You do not need the gift of certain spirits to be parking cars in the lot. And you don't need to be prophesying. Right? Now, if you do, that's a whole lot of points. But you just need to be helpful. Right? That's it. Right? When we've been short a couple years ago, 3 years ago, we were really short on our budget. And so one of the things I prayed is, God, would you bring some people to our church that have capacity and gifts in generosity? It's just one of the things I started praying. God, would you bring some people to our church that's just their wheelhouse? They have a gift in generosity and they have capacity. They're able to do both. And God starts to do some of that. Right? So right now, as we're in this building, and eventually we're in the new building, we're in the new building, guess what we'll need? With 21 parking spots in our parking lot. We'll need parking attendants. Because we secured the house that are parking. Parking for Sundays. We're right now working on getting the rec centers parking for Sundays. They only need it 4 times a year. And they're all like just a short walk to the church. Right? The house are 30 seconds. The rec center is really close. So man, I pray to get the pulse off of me. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Eagerly desire. And I would just start with God, what gift should I really desire? If he's willing to do this, just ask him. And don't be afraid of the answer. If God says, I'm going to give you the gift of healing, don't be afraid of that. If God says, I'm going to give you the gift of tongues, don't be afraid of that. I have never in my life spoken in a tongue. Now, I will say this, in my travels in the last 4 years, I've spoken in some incredibly charismatic circles. And in some of the events I've been a part of, the prayer team has been a charismatic team. I have been prayed over, prophesied over, I have been prayed for in tongues over. I mean, I was getting ready for praying, doing this, and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm waving God's Spirit. I'm like, all right. And I just learned to accept these things and accept them with grace. And I'm like, I'm hoping God's Spirit's already in you. But I'm thankful that you're praying God's Spirit is in you, because like I said last week with Yahudi, I mean. Right? And so God's Spirit filled me as I come off the preach. And so I in all of that experienced a number of things. Years ago I had someone prophesy over our ministry in some very specific ways that I've watched God bring to fruition. In ways that I could not comprehend. Right? I don't even think we were married.
Yes.
And someone was visiting our church and prophesied that there would be a day where we have favor with the city of Hamilton, the Board of Education, our provincial leaders. I'm like, I mean, this, 2 weeks ago, I had a number of churches in Hamilton contact me to meet me because they were trying to rent space from the Board of Education and they wouldn't give them space for their day camp. And we get church on Sundays for free. Right? Incomprehensible to me, the favor that God granted. But I remember in that prophesying, a number of years ago, maybe word of knowledge, person to person, I remember at that time being like, Lord, I don't know what this is going to look like. And it's looked in ways that are incomprehensible. So really quickly, I'm going to borrow from John Thompson some definitions. These definitions are not perfect. perfect. I'm hoping that they're helpful. You can read them. They're in my notes that I sent out. Even as our author talked about, Andrew offered some helpful comments. I didn't put them in here. So these are not our church's definitions of these. These are some helpful things to think through. So let's prophesy. The gift of prophecy can be defined as the ability to deliver truth in a public context in either a predictive nature or a situational word from God, in order to direct believers by exhorting, edifying, or consoling them, or to convince non-believers of God's truth. A person operating in this gift is deeply impressed that God has, by His Spirit, given him or her a message to deliver. The message may result in further insight into God's Word, cause conviction of sin, bring reproof, provide comfort, or a new set of direction to the truth. There are, of course, two audiences, those who have or may have this gift, and the rest of us. Like all the spiritual gifts, we all need to know how each other's work, but especially this one because it concerns all of us when it's used properly. So it's easy to be skeptical, bitter, and dismissive of prophecy, but we can't. And he defines tongues. Tongues. It can be known, an unknown or unknown language that is given to some and not all Christians. It can be used evangelistically, you find out later on in chapter 14. Tongues can be used to authenticate the addition of new people into God's church, you see that through Acts. Tongues can be used for edification in small group devotion or worship. Tongues can be used to worship God by singing in tongues, to pray to others, to be thankful, to give inner assurance of communion with God, an affirmation of personal presence of God in your life. This thing can bring joy, allows you to cry out to God over others who do not come. When words for you not come, you can be deeply changed and moved by this thing. Interpretation. Paul's language about tongues is, I wish, I would like. It is not you will, you can, or you must. His point is that intelligible prophecy is more beneficial for corporate gatherings. Okay, that's 14 there. And if you do speak in tongues in a small group of public worship time, then it should be interpreted in this example by another so everyone can understand. Healing. Those with the gift of healing experience a deep desire to see God alleviate physical problems in people and the willingness to be used by God to do so. An unusual ability to sense the power of God in His presence for healing and the ability to trust God and believe that He wants to heal. You have the willingness to take risks for God. The principle of congregation probably applies here. Those who are around people operating this type of healing ministry are likely to be drawn into it and are open to God releasing this gift in them so they can release the healing to others. It is not about a show, it is not about a big dramatic display. Healing people to either bring the person or others to Jesus, in whose name the healing took place, or is to heal followers of Jesus. I shouldn't be reading the Bible with your head, that's what I'm doing right now. Words of knowledge. The key idea in understanding this gift is that it functions like the gift of prophecy, but not in a communal sense. It's generally one-on-one. It is God giving a very direct word, but notice it is situational and prophecy-based. It's a power gift. The word of knowledge functions when God gives you information about someone you have no direct access to any other way. The right exercise of this gift and the information God gives you always helps, never hinders. It can bring healing to others but never hurt them. So words of knowledge are similar to prophecy and are directed to individuals. Words of wisdom. This gift is in action when God gives a situational word or a message acutely applicable in a moment that provides insight to the next step of their spiritual journey. These are practical instructions like go to this place or read this book. Wisdom is knowledge applied, and in this case, every time the supernatural situational word is given, you recognize it came from Jesus looking to you. Thank you. The spiritual gift of faith is not saving faith or walking out on Christian faith in everyday life. It's a spiritual gift. The gift of faith refers to the unusual capacity of a person to recognize in any given situation that God intends to do something and trust God for it until He brings it to pass. The gift of faith is a spirit-given ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence that God will do it regardless of seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Discernment of spirits. The gift of discerning of spirits is the special ability God gave to some members of the body of Christ, which enables them to know with assurance whether certain behavior purported to be of God is in reality divine, human or satanic. You will get a glimpse of the body's natural reality in a situation, either a mental picture or in reality. You see, physical symptoms that lead you to know something is wrong. You will see or sense demons in people, areas, places, or situations. You will know when something is right that looks godly but is human, and about pride. Working of powers of miracles. To get the miracles is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body upright to serve as human intermediaries, through whom it pleases God to perform powerful acts that are perceived by observers to have altered the ordinary course of nature. Again, this is casting out demons, raising people from the dead, changing the course of nature, but notice it is not a physical healing as a different gift, teaching as tradition. Our word-oriented gifts of the Holy Spirit. Teaching as a role that informs, trains, prepares, disciples, and equips. Exhortation as a coming alongside with conversion, as well as confrontation if necessary, is a gift that touches on the internal life of the other followers of Jesus. And then leadership. Leadership, operating with a ruling gift, demonstrating the capacity to exercise influence over a group so as to lead it toward a goal or purpose with a particular emphasis on the capacity to make decisions and keep the group operating together. The gift of leadership focuses more on what and who and less on how. But nobody says the question problems. Right? So verse 2 of chapter 14. So anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands it. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Is that it? But the one who prophesies will edify the church. I would like that every one of you speak in tongues. Paul speaks in tongues. He says, I'd like that all of you have it. But I would rather you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So the church may be edified. Now, why does he use the term greater? Again, I believe this is the corrective measure in the church where they elevated these gifts. And Paul said, you think that you got it all together because you're able to speak in a language that others can't speak it, to communicate to God in a language that they can't? Paul's like, you got it all wrong. You're not operating out of love. You're not operating out of humility. You're not operating out of grace. You got it all wrong. You think the spiritual Paul says the opposite is actually true. You've actually shown yourself to be immature and unspiritual. Because the way you're acting about your gift. Because the way you think you're better than other people. Because the way that you think, because you have this gift, that God's closer to you than to them. Paul said, you've got this backwards. You're actually the immature, weak Christian. You're actually the one we should be praying for. Now, verse 6. Brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I do? Unless I bring you some revelation, knowledge, or prophecy, or word of instruction. Even if that is the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is no. Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak in tongues or words of your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You are just speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that know the church. And then verse 39. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid anyone speaking in tongues. He wants to clarify as he talks about tongues this way, because they've elevated it to a place that it shouldn't be. He says, don't forbid it. It's God's gift. It edifies. He says that very clearly. It's an edification gift. Also, I didn't get to this today because I don't have time. It's also a gift that can bring people to faith in Christ. It could be used evangelistically. He says, don't forbid it, but everything should be done in an orderly way. So where from here? Let me give you a couple of things that you thought. What is prophecy? John Hobbes has given a really good definition. But I'll say this. It's a word from the Lord. It's not the word of the Lord. Does that make sense? It's a word from the Lord. It's not the word of the Lord. It's not inspired scripture. Right? And the prophets of the New Testament are different from the prophets of the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament were inspired to speak on God's behalf for God in a way that it became this book for us. Now, there were prophets in the Old Testament who did not write scripture. I'm not saying that every prophet in the Old Testament wrote scripture. But the majority of the prophets that we know of were also prophets that directed this book. Others are named. Isaiah's wife is even referenced as a prophet. But in the New Testament, this gift that John Thompson has defined well, where this is a word of the Lord or someone or for a group. If you're gifted from Romans 12 as a prophet, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And I'll tell you, this has been a struggle for me. There are times where God gives me a word of knowledge or a prophetic word for a person. There are times where I have to share it. Maybe because of I'm not sure if it's true, but because, you know, any one of my number of factors, I'm embarrassed if I'm wrong, like a whole number of things. There's been two or three situations in my life where I have actually felt like I'm at the point where I'm actually sitting, I'm actually reading or questioning God's spirit, but I'm not sure. Finally, I'm like, okay, God, I need to take a big breath with this group or with this individual or with this, I need to share this. And that's what he's saying. Like, have the faith that God's given you, you're to use. Verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, don't quench the spirit, but treat all prophecies, and do not treat prophecy with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. Don't treat prophecies with contempt. Don't hear them and go, oh, that can't be true. You do need to weigh it out. Test them. And know that this is part of the passage. Hold on to that which is good, but reject anything, including that in prophecy. So where from here? Let me give you a question. We have a prayer ministry in our church that Paul and Diana have a prophet that does an amazing job of leading. And we've really commissioned Paul as the elder to say, hey, over this next season, we really want to increase this prayer ministry. We want to make sure that in our ministry teams, we want to make sure that in our community groups, we want to make sure that in our services here at the church, that there's a ministry and opportunity for prayer, because prayer is a huge part of the spiritual life. Praying for God's discernment, praying for God's word, praying for God's healing. We just need God to grant us His Spirit presence in such a way that we watch God powerfully work in people's lives. And so one of the things we wanted to do is even begin to think through how do we offer something that might be some new type of prayer for people as well? How do we have more prayer in our services? That's something we'll be working on over the next year. This fall, Andrew Peter, one of our elders, Paul Hattercroft, they're going to run a study on, you know, kind of 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 plus. We're going to talk to you about spiritual gifts and what does this look like. And we're also going to have and that will be kind of an invite-only group, any kind of our first hour. And inviting some people to the group so we can, you know, be learning together and figuring that out together, right? We're going to be running a disc analysis. Deanna Harris and Paul Hattercroft have done some great work in the disc analysis, which helps us understand our spiritual gifts. And so that's one of the things we want to be doing now. Everyone understand what gift they have. One time we had everybody in a chart in terms of what gift they had. A couple of times we would call people in the church together to help with something. It was amazing. When we called people together to help with something, and a couple of times it was by gift. I remember there was two occasions where everyone who was called said yes because it was their gift. And they were like, yeah, I'll do that. And we're like, wow, this is really an act of God. Everyone said yes. We believe it's because it's directly related or correlated to the gift they have. Thirdly, we're going to be seeking some help and dialogue with others. Sam Storms has become a friend of ours. He's a Gospel Coalition member. He's written some books. I had dinner with him on a couple of occasions. And our plan, we're working on dates, is to bring him in. We're talking about how this has worked in his church. What does this look like? There's other people we're talking about. John Thompson's a friend of mine. John and I have been in dialogue with this. What does this look like? How do we understand this? I mean, if people in our church have these gifts and they're not using them because we've been a church that has been cessationalist in practice, so about cessationalist in theology, how do we help them understand these gifts in you? Right? I was at NBC a couple weeks ago, just for a couple of nights, on Canada Day weekend. We went up after church on a Sunday and hung out with Robbie Simon's church. Robbie was doing a sermon or a series on the Holy Spirit. Tuesday morning, he's from Harvest Oakville or Hope Oakville. Robbie was driving to do his family's laundry. I saw him, and I'm like, hey, I love this message right before the Holy Spirit. He's doing a series on the Holy Spirit. We're talking, he's like, so are you a cessationist? And I'm not. He said, neither am I. And I said, so how does it look at heart? I hope it's at heart. And he looked at me and said, we should have talked to him. Because they're trying to figure that out too. And so we're going to sit down together and try to figure this out. So people like that are trying to sort this out, we're going to sort it out together. I love a few of us so that we can figure this out together. Sam Storms is actually the person that's helped Matt Chandler's church, the building church, figure some of this out as they move forward. We want to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit as our counselor and guide. And so for the next 3 weeks, Marcia and Paul will be preaching. Paul will be talking about understanding the Spirit's role in our lives evangelistically and in terms of sanctification. And Marcia's going to talk about spiritual warfare. What does it mean that we're engaged in the spiritual war? What does that look like? So we can understand we're relying on God's Spirit. And we see this will take the better part of a year figuring some of this out, trying to understand this, making some mistakes, trying to sort through what this looks like. But one of the things we really want you to do, and Jason, you guys can go up and close this. I don't know where you are inside. But one of the things that we really want you to do is begin to pray, God, what's my gift? God, what does it give you granted? And to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. To say, God, I don't know if I eagerly desire this. And maybe our non-desire is what's led to some of our defeatism in our Christian walk. Maybe it's led to some of our defeatism as a church. Maybe it's led to some of the trials and struggles that we've had because we're not operating with the full function of gifts that God wants us to operate in. And so we're not blessing each other in the way that God wants us to. We're not edifying each other in the way that God wants us to. We're not serving each other in the way that God wants us to. We're only doing this for the gifts. But God's saying, I've got this. And you're not using it in the way that I want you to use it. So that's one of the things that we can bring to God with you. I have been engaging in someone that previously went to our church this past week. And in this engagement with them, like, you know, I began to struggle with it. And, you know, Lord, am I really dealing with mental health here? Because this person seemingly struggles with mental health, or is this actually something in mind? And did we ever take the time to really pray through that person? I mean, sometimes it's mental health. I have a couple of friends who struggle with mental health, and when they're not on their meds, right, they are institutionalized. When they're on their meds, one's an executive director of a large organization, the other is an executive assistant to one of the largest organizations in the city, right? And simply medical. But did we even think through and pray through what part of the spiritual battles is my? I know I didn't. And I shouldn't. Right? It shouldn't be something that came to the forefront. It's something we've got to learn together and grow together. So as we close off, Jason will lead us in song and Andrew will lead us in a time of prayer. Just me thinking about what this looks like. But can I say, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Use the gift that God has given you. In love, to bless others.